Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, your fellow redeemed. Alone and without God in the world. That's how Scripture characterizes the human condition apart from Christ. Alone and without God in the world. And as a result, people in the midst of this loneliness search for God. They wonder how it is that they can reach out, in what way they can reach out so that somehow they might touch Him and know Him. How can we know if there is a God? How can we know God if, in fact, God is a personal being? Now, when human beings take it upon themselves to find God, it can be a pretty dangerous situation, especially as we think of the terrible things done throughout history in the name of God. You think of the human sacrifices of the Mesoamericans in times past. You think of the beheadings of the heretics and the infidels as they're viewed by Muslims in various places in the world today. And we have to acknowledge that plenty of people have invoked the name of the triune God, the God of the Holy Scriptures, to justify their own cruelty to others. Certainly a reason, as we read in our Old Testament lesson today, that God demands that nobody use His name in vain and will not hold Him guiltless who does so. Alone and without God in the world. And yet, there are comforting words in Scripture for those who do know Him. We think particularly of Paul writing in Philippians 3, I count everything as loss, he says, because of the surpassing excellence of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. To know Christ is to know God, is to know the truth. Well, how is it that people in their conceits reach out thinking that they can in fact know God? That's probably an individual question. Probably in your life you've thought about this in some way or other, and you've probably talked about it with other people. Maybe in some of your classes over the years, you've had to read the classical proofs for the existence of God, the ontological argument, the teleological argument. Maybe you even remember what you learned in catechism class, that there are two reasons that people should all know and are without excuse. But should all know that there is a God, namely conscience and the creation. So Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God, what can be known about God, is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, having been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. That's more likely that in our day-to-day discussions, we've been a little less intellectually rigorous. Comments go something like, well, you look at that sunset. Who could say there isn't a God when you look at a sunset like that? Or, the other side, look at all the terrible things in the world. How can there be a God when such bad things happen in the world? Or some people, I can feel the Spirit moving in me when I pray. And that's their subjective idea as to how they can know God. All of these ways of knowing God, however, are ways in which man is the mover. Ways in which man reaches out to God, and that's always deceptive. Human beings are spiritual beings. And so it's not surprising that human beings can do things that have, well, spiritual feelings connected with them. And a number of things can cause those. You think of shamans, or witch doctors, or medicine men, or seers, or charismatic preachers. They probably do have some sort of spiritual experience. Think Muhammad. Yeah, he probably did have some sort of experience out there in the desert. But the fact is, we know that if you take any of us here and put us alone in the wilderness, send us without food, deprive us of sleep, the chances are we're going to hear voices. The chances are we're going to hallucinate. The chances are we're going to have a spiritual experience. You can call it spiritual, you can call it psychological. But the point is, they're not experiencing God, even though they often give his name to the thoughts or to the feelings or to the experiences they go through. And how do we know that it isn't God? Well, it's because everybody's experience is different. If it was the same God speaking to everyone in all of these subjective experiences, wouldn't they all hear the same thing? But they don't. On the other hand, if the source of these spiritual experiences is the human psyche, the sinful human psyche, or even the father of lies himself, then it's no surprise that there is a multiplicity of religions and a multiplicity of spiritualities and a multiplicity of gods made in the image of men and women. This is the kind of thinking that influences the spirituality of America in the 21st century. Get away from the Word of God, and we tend to just all be sort of vaguely spiritual. And that's the problem that we were facing here also in Corinth. And as a result, there was division in the church. And that's what Paul is really writing about in this section of his letter. That's what he writes about as really the main theme in that first letter to the Corinthians. Divisions in the church are a subset of this whole problem of people thinking that they can connect with God on their own. And you know what we call that? We call that mysticism. The idea that I can somehow reach out of my consciousness or into my consciousness or into the fabric of the world and somehow I can perceive God. We can't do it because we're spiritually dead and blind. That's the way we're born. That's been the human condition ever since the fall into sin. That's the human condition from which Christ came to save us. We heard the first commandment today. What is it? We're to have no other gods. And the way we're born, how are we at keeping that commandment when we don't even know who the true God is? How then can we fear and love and trust in him above all things? born not knowing him, not loving him, and certainly not serving him. And so people, alone and without God in the world, search for him and cannot find him. These people functioning on their own, Paul lumps into two categories here in his letter to the Corinthians, because it was germane to their situation. Jews, he says, demand miraculous signs. Greeks look for wisdom. And those are pretty broad, but they were meaningful to the Corinthians. Today, in our day and age, we'd probably call them the religionists, the ones all about religious experience on the one hand, and it's supernaturalists, and on the other hand, we'd have the rationalists. The former might tell you, in this day and age, God wants the church to start some revival meetings. Well, how do you know? Well, I was praying about it, and this peace came upon me, and I knew it was the right thing. Or I was praying about it, and I looked outside, and the northern lights just lit up the sky. I knew it was what God wants us to do. Subjective experience. The latter might tell you, well, what we need to do is to make the service of the church much more practical. Let's do away with that Lord's Supper stuff. It's not reasonable to think that Jesus is present with his body and blood. Come on. The first might elevate those who seem very spiritual or pious to prominence in their organization. The latter might elevate those who are reasonable and rational. Either might be influenced by the strength of personality of one or the other, as they were in Corinth. Both might try to build the church accordingly. And we see that in our day and age. Churches built on personality. You know, such and such community church. Joe Blow, pastor! Nobody makes it relevant like Joe. Built on personality. Even though the Christians in Corinth were indeed Christians and meant well, their approach to how they would know God sowed division and disunity. And that's the same as it always is whenever people seek to know God through their feelings, their subjective experiences, their intellect, or based upon what happens in the world. I call that trying to read the mind of God through providence. Such and such happened. I know what God meant. I know what he had in mind. Oh, do we? But all this is wrong, Paul tells us. It operates on the assumption that it's up to us to discover him, either within ourselves or in the fabric of the universe. But you're not here because you discovered God. There's no comfort in your heart at being forgiven because you found him. There's no hope of everlasting life because you have plumbed the depths of divinity with your intellect, or because you have experienced the sublimity of God with your emotions. You're here because God found you. And he called you. And he made you his own. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, Paul writes, a stumbling block to Jews, foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom. And the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. You know God because he has come to you. It's so important to understand that. You're not here by accident. The world didn't turn in such a way that God's word came to you by accident, but because of his great mercy toward the world in general, but to you in particular. He brought his word to you, and through his word he called you from darkness to light, from spiritual death to spiritual life, from unbelief to faith. And having been given his word, having heard him speak to you through his word, you know him. It wasn't because of the personality of Paul or Apollos or Cephas or even the personality of Christ. It wasn't because of the personality of your pastor, the personality of your parents. It wasn't through great miracles or marvelous argumentation. It was through the message of Christ crucified as the atoning sacrifice for your sins, for the sins of the world, that you were called from unbelief to faith. It sure isn't what the world expects, but it is what God has chosen to do. He's chosen to reveal himself through something as pedestrian, as simple, as ordinary as human words, as human language. But he's made it more than mere human words. He's made it more than mere revelation. He's made it more than mere information. For what we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation that offers and gives salvation. It calls to faith. It gives light in the spiritual darkness of this world. It calls from death to life. And for the Corinthians, this was to be the basis of their unity as a Christian church. A unity that they had lost while they were wandering away from this word. It was of incredible importance to them and to us too, because the word provides a basis for faith and understanding among the shifting sands of human religious opinion. Jesus said that building on his word is like building on the rock. And we see this. You know, one of the things I'm sure that all of us notice is that some of our hymns are really old. And people mention that to me. How many 15th century hymns today, Pastor? As many as I can find. Not really. We're singing some of the more modern ones. But do you just consider the significance that someone 500 years ago or 1,000 years ago or 1,500 years ago or more could read these same words and thus praise the same Lord in the same terms, knowing him as the same Savior in exactly the same way? I sat down once with a bunch of pastors from 7 different seminaries in Australia, Europe, Canada, the United States, at least 4. I guess one was, Germany counts as Europe, but there are 2 there. And the interesting thing is that we all confess the same thing. Well, how could that be? We scarcely spoke the same language. Because the Word of God is a clear beacon. It's the basis of the unity of the church. You know, you look at the small catechism. Why is it small? As a subject-by-subject study of the Bible, it's small because God's Word is clear. There aren't that many of those teachings that we acknowledge as doctrines because God's word is clear and consistent. It isn't numerous in its teachings or hair-splitting. And all the teachings of the scriptures center on Christ crucified on the cross as the atoning sacrifice for the sins of the world. And think about what this means in your personal life too. The gospel is true regardless of your feelings or circumstances. You know, you might not like your pastor. You might not have anything in common with the person sitting next to you in the pew. But the word of Christ from the pastor who's a social malagrite is just as much the forgiveness of sins as Christ's words from anybody else. And you may not have anything in common with the person sitting next to you. They may be come from a different neighborhood, a different part of the country, a different part of the world, may come from a different socioeconomic group, or different backgrounds, different languages, different races, different color. And yet we can share that one thing that counts in all the world, and that's the faith in Jesus Christ, our Savior. In this age of apostasy, when many have fallen away from the truth, and unbelief is rife, and people are desperately trying to figure out how to pack them into the church again, what do they often resort to? Dividing. We've got the traditional, the contemporary, the modern, the young, the old, the young, the female, the male. Do we need a special gospel for each? Paul tells us what to proclaim to all: Christ and Him crucified. And how about when we bear the crosses of life? We have the comfort of knowing that the one who entered this life to bear the great cross of God's wrath over the sins of the world, we know him. So regardless of how you may feel, we know that he loves us, that we are the object of his love, and that we have the forgiveness of sins whether we feel like it today or not. The good news of Christ and his atoning sacrifice is the power of God and the wisdom of God. It's stronger than man's strength. It's wiser than man's wisdom. And by it, he takes you. He makes you his own. He calls you and draws you to him that you may know him. And to know Christ crucified is to truly know God. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.